The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab that black hardback pew Bible that's next to you. Grab that and turn to a fun book called Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Some of y'all are like, I didn't know that was even a book. It is a book of the Bible. Zechariah chapter 9 is where we're going to be. It is on page 797 in that hardback black pew Bible. If you're, is it 7? Yes, yeah, okay, good. Because, I know, we've been in 3 so long. Literally page 3. So, when we come back, we'll be on page 4. It'll be great. But right now, we're on page 797. As you're finding that, I just want to kind of give you the stage of where we are, because the stage is now set. Right? The stage is now set. The curtain rises on the final week of Jesus' life. If you have ever read the Gospels, walked through the Gospels, this is kind of the culmination of everything. Here comes Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. I mean, in some estimates, depending on the theologian or historian, they would say anywhere between 2 to 2.5 million Jewish people would have been in these narrow streets this week. Branches torn down from trees would have been thrown on the ground. People would have been standing there in throngs waiting, fanned the air with the shouts of, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Glory in the highest!" All this wasn't an accident. You see, it wasn't an accident at all. Jesus knew what he was doing. You see, in advance, he had arranged for a donkey, and two disciples had brought it to him, right? It was no accident that he had marked out this specific mode of transportation. It wasn't an accident, as Matthew reveals, that Jesus set the stage for what we now call Holy Week. So in our church, during Holy Week, we do myriads of different things. So throughout the week, the first half is kind of chill. Well, the last half gets kind of crazy, right? So we do Passover. We break our Lenten fast together in the same kind of Passover meal that Jesus would have had every week. And just so you guys know, if you came last year, Jamarcus, where are you? Yeah, he said he's going to eat the horseradish. So it'll be great. You're going to be here with it. He will not spit it out. But we remember that same final supper that Jesus had. And then on Good Friday, which so many people are like, why is it good? We're going to go through Good Friday. 7 p.m. here, we walk through a liturgy of just getting our hearts prepared for Easter. On Saturday, we do nothing. Nunca. And the reason we do nothing is because it's just like being in the grave. There's nothing going on. For some of us, like my wife and I, to share you two, there's no soccer games. And so we'll be happy for that. There's nothing. Yeah, none this week. Praise God. And so we will do nothing. Just like being in the grave. But then Sunday morning, we're going to be in the ballroom. And we're going to sing and praise worship. And then I'm going to come up and I'm going to grab a microphone. And there are going to be people there that are used to us. And the people there are going to be going, I didn't think he was the pastor. And that's fine. And then I'm going to say one thing, and I want you to see. I'm going to see if you're ready for it. You ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You see, that's what we celebrate that day. I'm going to go, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The beginning of this week is the beginning of the triumph of our Savior. What he had spent 33 years going to, and we joined billions of believers around the world screaming, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. That is what this is about. This was no accident whatsoever. But it all comes out of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, to be exact. And Isaiah 62 verse 11, which in Isaiah says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes on a gentle riding donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Call it the first century or the 21st century. The picture remains. The picture remains. Listen to me, and I need your eyes for this. The king is coming. The king is coming. You should set your eyes on that king. I want you to stand as we read God's word today. Chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 9 and read verse 9 and 10. The word says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for that you come on a young donkey, bringing peace, not a sword, bringing love, not hate, bringing salvation, not more work. Jesus, we come to you humbly, looking to you and begging you for the reality of who you are. We need you. We need the reality of who you are. And Jesus, as you come, as you prepare to come again, we look to you, our King. We look to you as a King without a crown, a King who comes humbly, a King who comes righteously, a King who comes for his people, a King who came for me. We celebrate you, Jesus, and we scream Hosanna, knowing that in our hearts, a heart that are wicked, we also want to crucify you. We repent of our sins and lay them before you today and every day. We pray this in your holy, precious, and matchless name. And all God's saints would say, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The soul tattoo, if you've never been here before, soul tattoo is one sentence. Simple little sentence. If you forget everything else that happens today, if you already imagine yourself being on the couch like you will be next week, whatever that is, and you're going to start dozing off, I want you to get this one little sentence. We're going to throw it up on the screen. I want you to see it. I want you to hear it and know what it is. Go ahead and put it up there. It's really simple. It says, your king is coming. Nope. That was last week's. Is there another one? Sometimes my PowerPoints don't work. We're not that spiffy. You may not have any of the notes if that's up there. Let's try it again. Take it down, Dan. Here we go. Your king is coming. Everybody say, your king is coming.
Your king is coming.
It's almost like God designed a very short one for you to remember. Let's try it again. Your king is coming.
Your king is coming.
Let's try it a different way. Say, my king is coming. Everybody, one, two, three.
My king is coming.
See, I need you to own it, right? Because it's not just Jesus coming for the nation. He came for you. So say it again with some confidence. My king is coming.
My king is coming.
See, my king is coming. My king is coming and out of darkness. No, my king is coming. You see? See, Jesus entered Jerusalem publicly for the last time, and he did it in a way that completely fulfilled this prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. He sent two of his disciples ahead to get a donkey, and I wish I was that guy, right, who was sitting outside, his donkey's tied up, and guys were like, hey, the Lord has need of your donkey. You know, I don't know if you know me well, but like you come to my door, and I don't know you, and you're like, I have need of your van. I'd be like, who? Need a what? Like, I don't know you like that, but this guy was just ready. Like, oh, here you go. Right? Just kind of hand off his keys to him, right? And so he said, here you go, take my donkey. They took the donkey, put it over, took it out to Jesus. And Jesus, I love how Jesus, he's so smooth about it. He's like, yeah, it's my donkey. Jumps on it. He quotes parts of Zechariah 9:9. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you on a lowly mounted donkey, even the foal. The foal of a donkey. John tells us this, the fulfillment of a specific prophecy. He explains how, honestly, that the disciples didn't know what was going on at the time. Like, you ever, I love that, right? Because sometimes I feel like I'm out of the loop, but like, then I read the disciples, I realize they were too. Like, they're just like, so you want me to go to the dude and just ask him for his only mode of transportation? Cool. Yeah, Jesus. What is he talking about? Right? Like, that's, it was the whole thing, but they did it anyway. They did it out of obedience, which, by the way, that should be a word for some of y'all. To do it out of obedience. He says his disciples didn't understand first, but when they did it, they saw that Jesus was glorified. And then they remembered what was written of him because God had brought back to their memories what they had been taught. In other words, after the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to the Father in heaven, a lot of things began to fall into place about Jesus, that what it really meant, what he did and what he said. That's the way it is for the apostles after the resurrection. You see, the puzzle came together, the lights came on, and they were probably saying things like, so that's what he meant when he said that. Like, parents, you guys ever had that? You think back to your mom and dad? Like, I have that all the time where I'll be sitting there, and I'll say something to my kids, and I'll look at them and go, that's why my mom always used to say that. Like, it kicks in, right? It's 20 years too late. I can't go back and go, thank you, Mama, for telling me that. I used to think she's crazy for saying all these things. Now I completely get it. And I feel like the disciples did the exact same thing, right? Jesus died. He rose to heaven. And then they look at it and they're like going through the Bible one day. They're like, yo, have you read Zechariah 9? Like, remember that whole donkey thing? It's right here. But that's what he's doing in this moment. That's the way it is. Here, I'll give you some other examples. So when he said what he meant, he said, destroy the temple in 3 days, I'll build it again. Afterwards, they're like, yo, yeah, that was like 3 days. Count them up. Yo, right? If a seed falls to the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. And then they're out there planting their garden. They're like, dog, right? I don't know if they said dog. I don't know. But, you know, it's a little while you'll see me no more in a little. A little while you will see me no more again. A little while and you will see me. And they're just like, okay, what is that, a riddle? But then afterwards, they're like, there it is, the resurrection. Not only did the words and the action of Jesus shine with a new meaning in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, so did the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Torah as they knew it, shined with new meaning. John says the act of Jesus riding in on a donkey simply went over their heads. But later in the passage of Zechariah came to light with personal significance when they realized that they had witnessed an actual fulfillment in the life of Jesus. There are things that are puzzling to us, that are hard to understand with the prophets, partly because they have not happened yet. Yet we don't know exactly how or when or why they'll happen. If you ever read Revelation, you're probably in that boat. You're like, there's a dragon, there's stars. I don't get it. You know, people are like, it's a helicopter. I don't know, right? You know what I always say when people ask me, what do you think about Revelation? Jesus is coming back. Be ready. That's all. I mean, that's my interpretation. That's all I know out of it. The rest of it's like, John, you are on something, bro. Right? But when you read it, you have to understand that when we look back after it happens, we're going to go, there it is. There it is. It makes sense. Just like the disciples, we haven't gone back and looked at the prophets from the standpoint of what we know the fulfillment of Jesus being. And so this morning, I just want to look at Zechariah. Zechariah's future, and really ours too. That's what I want us to do this morning. I want to let Zechariah tell us something about the meaning of Palm Sunday that we haven't looked at before. I want to go back into his prophecy and read it in the light of the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you'll see before we're done that all of this is really relevant to our situation here in America in 2019. When God inspired Zechariah 500 years, this was written 500 years before Christ was even born. It also inspired him to see thousands of years beyond that to an earlier day. When worldwide reign and worldwide peace, when Jesus comes to the earth to establish his reign, his kingdom, his peace. I believe it's very crucial for us to see it. And so we're just going to focus on those two verses, verses 9 and verses 10. And if you're taking notes, I have no idea if it'll show up here or not. I may have messed that up. I typed it up, so it's my fault, not Dan's. The first point, if you're taking notes, is this. God's goal is our joy. God's goal, hey, I got that one. God's goal is our joy. Not our happiness, our joy. There's a difference there, right? First, let's look at Zechariah 9 and go back to it. Keep your Bible open. Keep your finger on it. We'll go right here. It says, rejoice. Everybody say rejoice.
Rejoice.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud. Say shout.
Shout.
Y'all should shout. Yes, shout.
Shout.
There we go. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. The verse begins with a command to rejoice. Some of y'all grew up in church. You're like, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. See, I knew we had one. There's always one. There's always one. Okay, right? But it's funny because sometimes when we sing that, and we're like, rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, there's still one. Okay, but when we say rejoice, we're thinking like, be happy. But that's not what he's talking about. Jesus knew when he walked in Jerusalem, he was walking into his death. Let me say that again. Jesus knew when he was walking into Jerusalem, he was walking into his death. Yet, Zechariah says, rejoice. Which we don't find joy in that. Like, if I know I'm going somewhere to die, I'm not like, woo! Because it's not about happiness. It's about fulfillment through the Father. That's what he's talking about. It's fulfillment. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. So Zechariah is repeating himself for emphasis. Daughter of Zion and daughter of Zion and daughter of Jerusalem are the people of Zion, the people of Jerusalem. He says, rejoice. We're the offspring of this Holy Spirit. Rejoice. There might be a tendency for us to say, well, I'm not a daughter of Jerusalem. So this could be something that I don't have to get excited about. This is not something I have to be excited about, right? But no, it is. Paul says something very beautiful, so wonderful in Galatians 4 about Jerusalem being the mother of all Christians. So let's not just overrule this just yet. I hope we'll see this morning the passage, as verse 9 says, and verse 10 includes us one way or another. The point is that we get a hold of God's final goal in these passages, which is for us to seek joy out of Him. He exceeds the expectation of what joy is saying. This great joy, rejoice greatly or exceedingly, O daughter of Zion. He heightens it again with the kind of joy. He says, shout, shout aloud or shout triumphantly. Shout like you've won. The words of a trumpet bass, victory shout. When you win, you go, woo, right? Like I was playing soccer. Well, not playing soccer, coaching soccer. Some of you guys heard me yesterday. I screamed. I was told yesterday I have to learn how to yell nicer. So I'm working on that. And so I'm a coach of my little man soccer team, and we're playing soccer. And they score. And I love little boys when they score because they have no chill. Like none. I have one kid who scores and just walks back like nothing happened. And he confuses me. But the rest of them, right? Like you ever watch a soccer guy score? One, it's so infrequent they lose their mind. Shirts come off, they're sliding all over the field, right? But what happens? Well, you're playing on a soccer pitch that is 120 yards long and almost 70 yards across with 11 people, and you got three subs. When you score, you're about to be happy, right? So what do they? They run. Rest of their teammates are chasing them. They're still running, right? They jump on their knees towards their supporters. They just go, yeah. They just slide, right? The Geico commercial comes to mind. I love that. Like, my little boys do that, and I want them to celebrate and have that kind of joy in that moment. When Zechariah says, shout triumphantly, that's what he's talking about. That type of shouting. The word uses is a trumpet blast, victory blast. We've won. That's what's going on here. Next Sunday is Easter, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So when I say he's risen, the reason I want you to shout he's risen indeed is because we can just shout triumphantly. Because our king has overcome the grave. Because our king isn't dead. Because I can go to Muhammad's tomb. They walk around it. I can go to Buddha's tomb. I can go to all these different tombs, but I can't go to Jesus' tomb because he ain't there. That's what we get to shout about. That's what we get to celebrate about. And so let me say on Palm Sunday, in advance of next Sunday, it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have him the best and the greatest reason to get excited. To get excited, to be joyful, to celebrate every single day of our Christian life. We should turn up for Jesus. As the kids would say. Like, we should turn up. We should get a little hyped. Seriously, we shouldn't just be sitting here like, well, this is good. I guess I got saved today. I don't understand that. I was in a church once. I was in a church once, and this woman came in, and she had cancer on her brain. She had brought in X-rays, told she told that she's going to have surgery on her head, and she asked biblically that the elders of the church would come, lay hands on her, and anoint her with oil. And so we did. She came down front. Whole church came. We anointed her with our oil, and we prayed over her. And she came back a week later, and her scans were clean. You see, that's the right reaction, right? But I sat in the church, and there was nothing going on. I was like, oh, amen, amen. And I had that awkward clap, just like that. I was clapping all loud. I was like, heck yeah! And everybody looked at me like I was the odd one. Yo, we just had some victory. You know what I'm saying? Like, we just had some victory. This is the time we turn up. This is not the time we sit and adjust our ties and make sure we're all extra special. We're not. When the apostles turned up, they said, hey, the dude's drunk. That's what happened in Acts. They turned up so much, they were like, maybe they're drunk because it is afternoon and they're out here jumping and acting like a fool. Maybe they had a little bit of something, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they kind of off anyway. They believe that dude got up from the grave, so. Right? Like that's what's going on here. We should turn up in that way where it's okay. David, I'm not saying you should do this, but David danced so much his clothes came off. And people, I knew there's going to be one amen. But he did. He rejoiced. He was so happy that the Ark of the Covenant had come back to Jerusalem. He danced. And when people said, well, look at you looking all undignified, he said, I'll be undignified before the Lord. Because that's who I'm worshiping. I'm not worshiping all the rest of you. You see, that's the thing we're talking about. When he says shout, that's that triumphant shout that Zechariah is talking here. So when Paul says rejoice always, we don't always go rejoicing and shouting, do we? We should. We could. We have the ability to, and we especially have it today in this week because of the glorious day of resurrection that is coming up. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. That's God's goal for us. Our destiny beyond the troubles and trials of this world, the misery, the sin, and the evil of this world. What does God cause his people to rejoice? What does God cause the daughter of Zion to rejoice about? Well, we'll see that in the base of our joy comes up next. He sends them a king. He sends them a king. Matter of fact, that's my next point. If you're taking notes, here you go. Type A's, here you go. It says, when God sent the king, it made his people rejoice. It made his people rejoice. You get your king. It's so funny because you go back to the Old Testament, they were what you call a theocracy. God ruled them directly, right? So when they were out in the wilderness, God was before them, a pillar of fire. He was a pillar of smoke. He walked before them. He would say, don't do that. And then they wouldn't do it generally, right? Like, I'm hungry. Stuff would fall out the sky to him. Like, he was really good. It worked out. But then they started getting a little thirsty. They started looking around to, not like thirsty, literally like thirsty. And they started looking around to all the other kingdoms and going, I want to be like them. So God said, hey, we're going to give you judges. No, that's not good enough. We want a king. And God gave him a prophecy that was a horrible prophecy. He said, until my people are enthroned, until my line, David's line, was enthroned back on there, he's going to take a tithe, the tenth of your money, your daughters and sons. He's going to take from you. That's exactly what the king, he says, you don't want this. You don't want this. But they said, no, give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. See, real quick, God never set you up to be like everybody else. As a Christ follower, he never asked you to be like everybody else. He asked you to be like he called you to be. That's what he called you to be. But he said, listen, I'm going to give you a king, but the kind of king I'm going to send is going to come out a king without a crown. He's not going to come in looking all smooth. He's not going to come in looking on the back of a horse. He's not going to be ready to go to war. No, he's going to come in saying peace, peace. It's going to be something a little bit different. Matter of fact, a lot of it different. You see, when you read this verse, go back to verse 9. It says it right here. He says, when you say rejoice online, shout aloud. He says, behold, your king is coming to you. Let me say it again, just in case you missed it. Behold, your king is coming to you. It's obvious that when he comes, he will make the daughter of Zion happy, joyous. When the king comes, he will make the people shout because he's a good king, because he's a righteous king. He said the kind of king that will make he's the kind of king that will make the daughter of Jerusalem, the offspring of Zion, get excited and start shouting and leaping for joy to rip off the branches from the trees, throw them on the ground and go, Hosanna! And when people run up on Jesus and go, why did they worship you like that? He said, because if they didn't, the rocks and the trees would have shouted out. You see, he's such a good king that the whole world had to praise him. That's the kind of king that he is. That's my king. That's the king that I serve. And so I get a little confused sometimes when I see Christians out here feigning for a world and thirsting for a world that's just giving you poison but not giving you what the king wants to give you. I get real confused when I look at people that go, I love Jesus, but then I see him doing stuff that is antithetical to the very things that my Father would call us to do. The things that would bring us health, the things that would bring us a wholeness in him, the things that would bring us back to the center of what he's called us to do. You see, my king brings joy. My king brings something that is beyond me. And if you're reaching for those other things in life, if you're reaching for the typical things of relationship, which is not a bad thing, but in Christ, it's not a God thing. There's so many things that we put in God's way, but we don't put in the way that God made it to be. We remake it in our image instead of following in his image. And so the king is coming, and we have a king that helps the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the lepers to be healed. We have good news. We have good news. This is the good news right here to preach to the world this morning. Behold, a king is coming to you. And he is coming one day to bring his kingdom of peace. His kingdom of peace. I don't know about you, but I could use a little peace. When I ran upstairs to my house and that same spot that was leaking last year was leaking again, I need some peace because my soul said, lots of non-Christian words. I need some peace. I spent too much money for that thing to be leaking again, right? I need some peace in my soul. When once again I get a bill that I wasn't expecting, I need some peace. When my car, the check engine light comes on, again, I need some peace, right? When relationships that I've worked my hind parts out to make work fall apart and I weep, I need some peace. When I have people that I poured into, I see give two fingers to Jesus and walk away, and I spend my night weeping, or I have a child that is turning their back, or I have a family member that is looking at me and give me the stiff arm, I need peace. I find a Savior that walks with me, that gives me comfort, that never lets me go, that never leaves me alone. That is what I need. And this is the King we serve. Zechariah commands the daughter of Zion, that includes us, to shout for joy, because the King is coming, and he must be a kind of King that makes his people happy. There's something about him. There's something about him that causes people to rejoice, to shout, to be joyful, to be happy. And that King, he's the one that's coming. Why is that such good news? Why is it good news that that King is coming? Why should we rejoice and be joyful? I mean, let's be honest. It's kind of weird, right? Like this dude 2,000 years ago died on the cross, like ran over some things. We're like, oh, that's kind of cool. There's other guys that did it too. Why is this it? Because he's the kind of King that makes you whole. That's the King we serve. Number three, let me tell you about this King. He's a righteous King. He's a righteous King. Go back to verse 9. One day we will finish verse 9, I promise. We've been in Genesis 3 for a while too, so, right? Righteousness. The next line, righteousness. In having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey. That next line gives you the answer right there, right? He is just and he brings forth the gift of salvation. He is righteous, having salvation. He is triumphant and victorious. So the thing that Zechariah says about the coming King is that he is righteous. He's righteous. He will stand victoriously on the right, on the side of right, the side of the innocent, the side of the faithful, the ones that have waited in faith and patience, the ones who have stood true on the word of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted, right, for righteousness and for the sake of the kingdom of God. In other words, the righteous King comes from heaven and will bless the world because they were persecuted, because of him, because they stood for righteousness of God. Now, we talk about persecution here in America. We're like, we're being persecuted. We can't pray in school. Okay, great. I don't mean to diminish that completely, but I do want to kind of push back. Like, we have brothers and sisters that are literally being murdered around the world. We're talking about persecution. Some of you guys are in the group me, the Nix's group me, when Mama Philomena put in what's going on in her home country in Cameroon. I get notes from my friends over in Asia who literally churches are being blown up by the government. Like, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about persecution. We're talking about people walking in and saying, I'm a Christian now. Like, the closest I ever got to this, like, when we talk about persecution, the two closest things I ever got is one day when I was a young Christian, I was reading my Bible at work, and I ended up getting fired over it. I got fired from my job. Just so you know, redemption came years later when I got to baptize my former boss's daughter because he moved to Mid-Missouri and went to the same church as I was. And, you know, me being unchill as all get out. I got the same as I was in my Sunday school class. It was fun. You fired me, dude. He's like, I did. It was very awkward. The second one, the closest I ever got to it, is the day I became a Christ follower. And I remember being so happy. I got baptized. And if you know anything about me, I've always believed that the Bible makes it very clear that we're a family. And so, like, when I went to our new members class in my church, I invited everybody over to my my apartment. I'm like, yo, come to my spot. It's going to be fire. Like, I had a little apartment, had a little porch. I thought I was smooth. You know, I was a young bachelor, you know, having a thing. And I brought everybody. We had like 20, 30 people. I'm barbecuing. Now, what I did not know, and this is something I've had to learn. I wasn't used to being around a lot of white people. Black people, we don't know this. When we say, hey, the barbecue starts at 2, that means I'm cleaning at 2 and the food's out. But I eventually will cook it. I might have some coals on. Right. What I found out that day, number one, is when white people say 2, that means they're eating at 2. And I didn't know that. And so all these people came over, and a lot of them were white, and they were expecting to eat. They were hungry. And I had some stuff playing and music playing. I'm like, ah, let's chill, right? And it was a mix. It was a cultural mix up. I just want to help us as a church since we're so mixed up, okay? I've had to learn these lessons the hard way. I don't want you to learn them too. So people started walking away. I brought my family over that day, and we were chilling. And I'll never forget my sister, who is a Christ follower now, by the way, looking at me and saying, you don't have to be that out there with this whole Jesus stuff. I'll never forget my cousin, who barely talks to me still, just walking away and going, I don't know if I can trust you anymore. I watched people that I grew up with, my own family, literally give me the stiff arm and walk away from me because I became a Christ follower. That's about as much persecution as I've ever done. I've never seen anybody murdered on behalf of this. But because all of a sudden I stood for righteousness, I'll never forget one of my cousins saying, well, you don't have to be that Christian. I still don't even know what that means. That Christian? Either you're in or you're out, bro. Choose. There's no middle ground here. We don't play the lukewarm game. You're hot or you're cold. Pick one. And so I look at this, and when Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted on behalf of righteousness, I get a taste of what my brothers and sisters over in Africa, my brothers and sisters over in China, my brothers and sisters in parts of Europe are feeling right now, like the real deal. That's just a taste. But in other words, the righteous king is coming from heaven, will bless those who the world has persecuted. And it's amazing because every single time Christianity has been persecuted, we explode. We explode. We absolutely explode. And just like Zechariah, Jesus tells us to rejoice in that day, to be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So Christian, listen to me, listen, give me your eyes. If you right now are freaking out and going, but the world is tearing us down as Christians, you're going to look at me and think I'm weird because I keep going, yes, yes. And people go, why do you keep cheering on? Two reasons. One, we about to explode and they don't even know what they're doing to us. It's going to be good. I now know who's in and out. You can't fake it anymore. It's not popular to be one of us. Welcome. Two, Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. So, the government's going to take my tax exemption. And? Cool. Blessed are you. Well, the government's going to make it illegal to be a Christian. Great. Blessed are you. But now you can't have a church. Fine. Blessed are you. Blessed are you if you are persecuted on behalf of me. That's what Jesus said, and I look forward to those days. I know it makes me weird. Maybe you don't have to join me in that. That's okay. I'm still going to rejoice, okay? That's awesome. And I look at it because of the good news about our future. He makes his people happy. He does great things and has them in store for us. He is righteous, not evil. He's not a wicked king at all. He has given us the gift of salvation for the world and righteousness. So the lowly will be vindicated and will rejoice because great is our reward in heaven. The next point is very simple. It's this. He is a gentle and humble king. He is a gentle and humble king. The next line says it very simply. He says, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. In other words, another way he makes the daughter of Jerusalem happy is that he's not only victorious, having the gift of salvation, but he is gentle. He's meek. He's humble. He has come as a peacemaker. He's come as a peacemaker. That's the whole point of verse 9. The king is not coming as a strong warrior, but a gentle peacemaker. That's why they flip out. Like Peter pulls his sword out. And just think, how bad of a shot is Peter that he swung on a dude and got his ear? Like, you ever thought about that? Like, you ever held a sword? A sword is a hard thing to miss with, like shooting a broadside of a barn. You can't miss it. Yet somehow he did. And just got to do deer, right? And Jesus says, hey, listen, put that down. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. I didn't come to bring the sword. I came to bring peace. Peace. He's strong, but he's not overpowering. He's not arrogant. He's not cruel. The point of the next two lines, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, says that he is humble. He comes as a peacemaker, riding on a donkey, which reinforces the idea that he's meek. He could have rode in on a horse. That tells everybody war. When the king came back from war, he rode on a white horse, and he came in, and he was ready to go, and everybody was like, look at him. He just won. That dude is amazing. How amazing is that? But Jesus said, no. There'll be a time I come in on a horse. And when that time comes, it's a little bit too late. But right now I'm coming in on a donkey to show you I'm meek and humble, that I love you, that I'm here. You see, when you ride on the horse, you're going to war. A donkey is an animal for a time of peace. Work time. Work time is what a donkey is. It's time to work, not war. Christian, it's time for you to pull up your shovel and get to work. That's what the donkey stands for. And this king is coming in humility, but not only in humility, but as a peacemaker. He enters Jerusalem on the donkey. He sees the city and he weeps over it. He literally says, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, in this your day, the things that make for your peace. He weeps over Jerusalem. He looks at Jerusalem and says, I want you. But now they're hidden from your eyes. This shows not only his desire to surrender to his father's will, but also his desire to make peace amongst the people. And the people were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, people in heaven, the glory in the highest." They're yelling, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And the Jesus, what Jesus meant when he said, when he chose the donkey to ride on was, "I'm meek and lowly in heart. I did not come to condemn, but to save. I come on behalf of my God, my Father in heaven, to reconcile you to him, to make peace between you and God." That's why Jesus came for you. How did Jesus make peace between sinful people and the holy God? He made peace by the blood on the cross. That's what we get to celebrate when we do communion. He died to make peace between God and sinners. And looking back on from this side of Easter, we can see that the words, "Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous, humble, riding on a donkey," means so much. He's righteous, which means that he can be our righteous substitute to fulfill what we have failed to do. He's righteous because he gives you his righteousness and takes on your sin. Your sin broke him. Let me say it again. Your sin broke him. Matter of fact, I'll make it personal. My sin broke him. To think that he was nailed to the cross for me. For me. And then the exchange that he gives me, he hands me his righteousness and says, "Put this on. Put this on, and I'll take your sin." He rides on a donkey, which means that he wants to make peace, and why he gives himself up for death. Because God had could have saved him from death and let him live forever. He had that right because he was perfect in every way. But now he has the power to save everybody by dying on the cross. He comes to you this morning as a peacemaker. He has laid down his life so that he might make you a genuine offer of reconciliation. He doesn't want there to be a barrier between you and him. Now is the time for you to hear Jesus say, "Oh, that they may come to a term of peace with me." Listen, when God sends a king again, it will make his people rejoice. We will rejoice. We will turn up for it. Will you be included in this hope? Will you be included in that hope where you're just like, "This is the time. Jesus is coming." Like, I don't want you to hear the trumpet in the east and be like, "I wasn't ready." Right? Like, that's the wrong reaction. Like, when I hear the trumpet in the east, I'm going to be like, "He's coming." Like, "Yo, he's coming." Right? Like when I drive home, I have a garage door, and I go into my garage, right? And my kids, if you've ever been around my house, they sound like a herd of elephants. Literally, they just everywhere they go, right? And so when I'm down there and they're in the living room, I love it because they're like, "Daddy's home." And you hear them running to the door, right? There's an excitement. I was going to say they're not running to hide, but sometimes they are to try to scare me, which doesn't work because I'm a ninja. But, you know, they're running to try to find me and go, "Hey, Daddy," right? And I see him, and usually it's my little girl. She's standing at the door with something pretty on, and like she twirl around and go, right? "All right, little mama, you look beautiful." And then my oldest, who's now into the age that she can roll her eyes finally, which is... and she's like, "Hi," and I'm like, "Hi." I just match her volume. I'm like, "Hi, what are you doing?" And usually she has something to say. I just got to get her warmed up. And then Nehemiah, immediately, he's just like, "We got to wrestle." And so he jumps on my back or something. I got to throw him down and show him that I still got him, which may not last forever. But, you know, I don't tell him that. But the thing is there's an excitement there, right? I got to go to Morro Heights a couple of weeks ago. That's where a lot of our kids go to school. And I love going to Morro Heights because so many of our kids are in school there. And I walk in and they're just like, "Pastor John." And I'm just getting hugs and high fives. I get to wear a special shirt that says I'm a watchdog. I ain't Pastor John for the day. I'm just watchdog. I'm Nehemiah's daddy. I'm Aaliyah's daddy. That is all I am, right? But they know that their father's there and that he can do it. And it's funny because one kid came up to me and he goes, "Man, I wish my dad could do it. I wish my dad would be here. He was a good dad like you." And I said, no, stop. "Your dad's at work, isn't he?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Okay. He's doing right by you. I just happen to be in a job that allows me to come during the day. Don't be mad at your daddy for not being able to come. How about today? You give me a high five. You're in our little family." And he goes, "Okay, I'm in." High five. He was in. By the end of the day, I had like 50 kids that were part of my family for the day. It was a little overwhelming, but that's fine. but the idea is that when our Father comes, we'd be excited. Will you have that hope? Or will you be looking out to the east going, where's the nearest preacher? Where's my Bible? I got to read it. I got to figure out what to do next. No, 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 no. No, get it right now. Your king is coming. Your king is coming. It's a beautiful thing because I want you to be included in this hope. Yet you may say to me again, am I included here? Is it not strange that old Jewish prophecy from 500 years ago really has no relevance to our modern life at all? And I'd be like, no, 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 no. Look at verse 10. I'll give you that answer. It's really, really simple. It says right here in verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war host from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Here's the final point for us personally this morning. This king who came in humility to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey of peace, now reigns in heaven and commands peace to all nations. That means America. That means us. That means everywhere. His reign begins humbly in Jerusalem, but then it spreads to all Judea and then Samaria and the ends of the earth. That's what Matthew 28 tells us. There are no people, there are no tribes, there are no nations excluded from this command. None. All of us are commanded to make peace with Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can, with great confidence and with great authority in God's word, say to every one of you Gentiles this morning that are far away from Jerusalem, that he is reaching out to you right now with peace. He says, don't make war with me. I give you peace. I give you one last chance, one last incentive to make peace with me. I want you to make peace with him this morning. The prophecy says that his dominion shall be from sea to sea. Some of y'all heard sea to shining sea. Go ahead and hear that. Everywhere. All seven of them. His humble righteousness, killed and saved, peacemaking king will one day come back, perhaps very soon, will come back on earth as the ruler over all nations. No Putin, no Trump, no South American dictator that we're trying to get out this week. None of that. Jesus. All these little piddly fiefdoms will disappear under his rule. There will be a judgment for those who received his terms of peace and gift of salvation, and we will enter into his kingdom. We will enter in. I told the kid this week, he was just like, man, are you living for everybody else? I said, bro, I'm living for one person. And all I want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I live for. I love you. I love my wife. I love my children. But all I live for are those words right there. When I sit in heaven with him and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I serve one king. I have one audience. It ain't you. Do you live that way? Is that your life? You see, there will be a judgment. And for those of us that have received him, we will enter into those words. In the meantime, Jesus the King has all authority over heaven and on earth and commands all men everywhere to repent and believe in him. And you are very, very, very clearly included in this word today. Very clearly included. And it's utter important that you settle things with God today. Now, some of you guys, first time you've ever been here and you're like, oh, that wasn't the message I expected by looking at your website. Welcome. But it's the message you were called here to get today. It was no mistake. We serve a king without a crown. He doesn't need a crown. He has authority. We serve a king that is a humble king, who is a righteous king, who is a gentle king, who is a loving king, who offers you terms of peace and says, just put down your weapons, your piddly little weapons. I don't even understand why you have them. So I've been watching a lot of trailers. I'm a comic book nerd. I grew up reading all the comic books. As a matter of fact, I pretty much know what's going to happen in the next one. I haven't told anybody yet, but just know I was right on the last one. So the Marvel movies are coming out. And there's one part of the trailer I've watched over and over that I'm just confused by. And I finally saw a meme that was perfect. I did not throw it up here. No, I'm not that guy this week. But it was a perfect one. If you watch the Marvel trailer, there's a point where Scarlet Witch has a 9mm and she's shooting it over and over at a target. And the question I have every single time I see that in the trailer is, what use is that against a dude who snapped his finger and wiped out half the universe? Like, it doesn't make any sense. Like, a guy literally had the most power to go like this and half the universe is wiped out, yet she's shooting a 9mm at a target like she's going to do something. Remember last time, if you remember the movies, he was turning stuff into bubbles. Like, you really have some power in that situation, right?
I liken that to your war against God. If you're not a believer, you're running around with a weapon that has nothing, no power against him, shooting it at him like you're really about to do something. Be like, I'm going to get you! And he's just like, stop. That's all it takes. But you see, unlike Thanos, he's gracious enough to continue to give you opportunities to come to him, to put your weapons down, to lie down, to stop making war against him, to humbly give yourself over to him, to give yourself completely to him. He says, I don't want to make war with you anymore. I want to make peace. I come to you on a donkey of peace. I come to you because you have shouted out my name, and I come to bring you joy. Will you come take that joy today? Will you come take that joy today? Listen, we serve a perfect king who lived a life that you and I deserve to live. We should have lived. We were designed to live that life. But because we chose death, he ended up dying for us. He died for us. He came here as a king to die for us. There's no fairy tale I've ever heard that says that. There's no religion out there that says anything like the king came from heaven in perfection down to earth to die for your sins. He took on all of your sins and said, I'm dying for that. But listen, this week begins the part of it where we praise him. Then we yell for him to be crucified. And when we yell for him to be crucified, he says, I'll take that too. I'll take your sin. I'll take the cross. I'll be broken. I'll let my blood shed. I will let that cover you so that you can go to heaven and I will be in the grave for you. But here's the beautiful thing about the grave. The grave is made for those of us that are broken, and he wasn't broken. The grave couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him, and that's why next Sunday we will sit in the ballroom and I will yell, he is risen! He is risen indeed! Because he is risen. The grave couldn't hold him. 3 days later, that man got up with all power of heaven and earth, walking through this earth. 40 days he walked with his apostles. 500 people got to see him, and then he ascended to heaven and said, I will send my spirit to you to walk with you, to be with you, to empower you, to give you the peace and the glory and the mercy that you need in this time. And if you don't have that, today is the day that you need to receive it, because God calls you to receive it right now. Listen, you are probably trying to figure out how to do that. Grab the black hardback Bible that's near you. Open up the cover. There's a little thing right there that'll walk you through just to how to pray. What is the gospel? What do I need to do in response to my king? What do I need to do in response to my king is the question you need to know. What do I do in response to my king? Because he's calling you right now to peace with him. The soul tattoo, if you forgot it, is the king is coming. The question is, are you ready? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the reality that you are coming right now. That you are coming with all power of heaven and earth in your hands. That you are coming to love us and to call us into relationship with you. Jesus, we just simply ask you to be here alongside us. You deserve all praise and all joy and all honor. And we deserve hell. Yet you give us the opposite. So Jesus, right now, in this place, there are many people that do not know you, that need to come to a saving knowledge with you. And I just ask that you bring them to that place, that you help them to see their deficit without you. And that you send your spirit to quicken them right now. And you give them the strength to come and talk with me or talk with somebody they're comfortable with, to begin to make public and shout for joy the triumph of our Savior. And for us as believers, Jesus, I ask that you bring us to this table. And as we break this bread, as we dip it into the juice, we remember the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. That we, as a church, live humbly before you and walk humbly before you and are covered in our righteousness because of you and you alone. Give us strength this week, Jesus. And help us as we go through this warfare. Let your comfort be next to us. We ask this in your name. And all God's saints would say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.